Tell you about it as he does that. And this is from our connected community in Gahanda. This is the latest video that we have from there. They are currently in the process of building a new sanctuary. Now, if you're not a Northgate person, if you're not familiar with Gahanda, there is a small little community in Rwanda. And you know, you can get overwhelmed with everything going on with in the world, with all the need that is there. And we had this connection where we said, what if we just tried to change the world in one place? What if we just picked one place and we went all in as a church, partnering with them to change this place? And that partnership started about 6 years ago. When it started, their church was about 150 people. 4 years ago, when Pastor Vern and Deb and Amy and I were there, when we worshiped with them, it was about 400. Recently, as COVID stuff has kind of lightened, they've been seeing over 800. And so they had a strong need to build a new sanctuary. Their current sanctuary is about the size of one section, and they were putting 400 and then 800 people in there. So this is footage of the new sanctuary, which is so much bigger. It's going to be incredible. It's square footage-wise pretty similar to our sanctuary, which I think is kind of cool, as our partners on the other side of the world. And as you can see, you know, we supply the money for the resources, right? And you guys were incredibly generous with that. They are not afraid to work. Man, they get in. This is less than a week of work that they have done. The scaffolding that is not OSHA approved, if you're wondering that. And that's one of the reasons, I think, why they can make such good progress there, right? That's incredible. So we just wanted to give you a look at that. We'll keep you updated. I tell you what, that is, I think, my favorite thing we've done as a church in my time here. Just seeing that, it's so incredibly meaningful. And we partnered with them thinking we'll have a huge impact on them, and we have, but man, they have had such a huge impact on us as well. We're in this series called Inverted. We're looking at the Gospel of Luke and looking at this countercultural Christianity, right? Jesus came in, and Jesus is a rebel. He had entirely new ways of looking at the world, new ways of connecting with God. He rewrote what it actually meant to be holy and righteous in the eyes of God, and he made a new way to live. And that's the life that many of us here are trying to live. Because he was so different, we should be different. We aren't supposed to look like the people around us. We're not supposed to talk just like the people around us, act like the people around us. We're not supposed to be doing all the things that everyone around us does. We're not supposed to believe what everyone around us believes. Jesus gave us a different way to do things. And one of the things that Jesus gave us was a different way to stand. And that's what we're going to look at today. The life of a Christ follower is about taking a stand. It's about standing up. It's about standing out. Have you ever stood out in a group or a crowd? Some of you have, right? Some of you are thinking of opportunities, different times you had. I grew up as a Red Sox fan in New York. So that was a real easy opportunity to stand out in a crowd. And it was at a time when the Yankees were good. They were winning World Series and stuff. So you can imagine that's pretty tough. Nothing like alienating 85% of your audience right out of the gate. It's not what you should do, but I enjoy doing it anyway. But that was always a time, right? Anytime you walk around with a Red Sox hat and people would openly laugh at you, they don't do that anymore, but that was a time standing out in the crowd. I can't tell you how many birthday parties, games, fantasy football drafts, trips, outings, events I've gone to where I was the only one not drinking, right? Because my addiction, I stand out in the crowd a lot with that, where I'm the guy with the Diet Pepsi, right? That's my drink of choice at all those things. I had an opportunity a little bit ago to stand out in February, and that was not an opportunity I wanted. So we go on a lot of cruises. My family loves to cruise, and if you've ever been on a cruise, you know they're really fun, but there's some rowdy stuff on cruises too, right? And you kind of got to navigate your way through that, and you do your thing, and you stay out of those circles. Well, we were on the pool deck on the first day at sea, and I see Orlando, who's one of the activities guys, he's starting to like drag guys out, right? And I'm not kidding, they don't give you a choice. I'll say that. Some of you are gonna listen to this story and be like, you should have said no. I'm telling you, they don't give you a choice. Starts dragging guys up, and he's like, all right, who's next? And he's taking people, and they start lining them up at the front, and it's on the pool deck, and so there's people up in the balcony. It's just, I mean, everyone on the ship is right there. And then I'm like, I gotta get out of here, right? I'm laying low, he's on the other side, I think I'm good. But my youngest daughter, Emerson, she's so cute, and like he's like, oh, there, you're the cutest kid on the ship. And she'd already met him, and he's like, I'm gonna make your day, where's your dad? And I was like, no. So he gets me, and I'm like, I don't wanna do this. I get up there, and there's a line, there's 8 guys. And I was like, please be the belly flop competition, right? Like, I can live with that. That's fine. We'll do that. It's like, you are up here. This is the sexiest man on the Brilliance of the Seas competition. And I was like, I can't, right? I can't. I don't want to, first of all. I can't, second of all. And so they bring up 3 ladies, and they put them in chairs. And the instructions to the guys are to dance for the ladies, and then they will be the judges of who is the sexiest man on the Brilliance of the Seas. And I'm like sick to my stomach. I'm like, I cannot do this. I keep looking over there to think, can I get to the stairs, right? If I just run, if I just like turn and run, can I get to the stairs? And I didn't feel like I could. So I'm watching these people, and it starts, and it's getting increasingly less appropriate as it goes on. I'm like the 6th guy, and I'm just there. I'm like, what am I gonna do? What am I gonna do? God, I need a way out. I need a way out. I can't do this. I'm not gonna objectify women in the way these guys are. I don't dance. I stopped dancing right around when I stopped drinking because I could never dance, but then I knew I couldn't. And so I was like, I don't do that. And I was like, what am I gonna do? And I finally came to me, and they said my name, and my 2 younger daughters were sitting on the side of the pool. We'll work through that with a counselor later. And I grabbed the 2 of them, and we kind of did like a fun, like I spun them around, like you would dance with your daughters at a wedding kind of thing, right? And I was like, okay, this is good. We did it, and the people liked it, and they clapped, and I was like, all right, I survived this. And then Orlando said, all right, enough with your daughters, though. Don't forget, you need to dance for these ladies. And I was like, Orlando, clearly I was avoiding that, right? And so what I did, I danced over, and I put my hand out, and I shook the first woman's hand. I said, hi, I'm John. And then I did a little dance over to the next one, shook her hand, did a dance over to the 3rd one, and shook her hand. Because that was all I was willing to do, right? I got 3 5s on a scale of 1 to 5. They all gave me a 5, yeah? And I had one of the judges and several other women on the ship say, we knew that one of the guys was going to be a gentleman. Now, I'm telling you, I felt sick to my stomach for like 2 hours, but I'm really proud to show you. This is my silver medal for sexiest man on the Brilliance of the Seas. Yeah. I'm gonna keep that because it reminds me that God gives you a way out of something really, really bad that you don't wanna be a part of. But I had to stand out that day. I could not do what everyone else was doing. I couldn't. I wasn't gonna do it. I wasn't gonna do it because I don't dance. I wasn't gonna do it because I don't objectify women. My daughters are there, my wife is there. I'm your pastor. Like none of those, I'm not doing it for any of those reasons. But here's the main point. Here's what we'll find out about following Jesus. Following Jesus was never intended to be the easy path. It just wasn't intended to be the easy path. It's not how it's supposed to be. That's what Jesus is going to show us today. I have this really random memory. So we had a church in Maine, and even when we moved to New York, we went back to Maine so much that it was still like our church there. And I remember walking up. It was Sunday school had let out, and it was like the flow of people. Everyone was going up the stairs to the sanctuary for church. And I remember just being in this crowd of people walking up, and there's a guy coming the other way, and somebody said to him, hey, buddy, you're going the wrong way on a one-way street. And that guy said, that's what Christianity's all about. And I was like 7, and I was like, nerd, right? But it's like 30-something years later, and I still remember it. That guy hit the nail on the head. He knew what he was talking about. And I've thought about that so many times, I don't even know why I remember it, but that is absolutely scriptural. That's what Jesus will show us. Because I had this plan in high school. I was at a public school, and I was playing sports, and I wanted to be cool, and I did the math, and I said, I can't do those things and be cool. Or be a Christian, right? I can't do all those things and live a Christian life. Like, it's not going to work. So what I'll do is I'll do what I want to do now, and then I'll go to a Christian college, and then I can be cool and still be a Christian. Like, that was really my plan. I went through being like, yep, that's the plan. And I got to college, and I went to Roberts, which is a great college, but I found there that there was other people still doing the same things I was doing in high school, that even there, even at a Christian college, it was still a narrow path. There was still a choice I had to make if I wanted to follow Jesus. It wasn't just going to be the easy thing to do, because following Jesus, I mean, really following, trusting him with your life is never going to be easy. It's never going to be the path of least resistance. It's never going to be the wide, easy path, and that's okay. What we're going to see from Jesus today is that's actually how he wanted it to be. It wasn't on accident. I think because even though God wants many things for you, many things from your life, one of the things he wants the most is for you to choose him. He wants you to choose a relationship with him. He wants you to choose to follow him, to choose to honor him, and to love him. Because God wanted to make salvation free, and he did. Let me be real clear on that before we go in. We are saved by grace. It's a free gift that God offers each of us. Because if we come at this from the wrong angle, if you're listening to me from the wrong side, you could possibly walk away with some works-based theology. That means that you believe you're either saved or not based on what you do, not on what Jesus did. So salvation is all about what Jesus has already done. Paul made that really clear. Read Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Anytime you start to struggle with that, he just says, we're saved by grace. It's through faith. It's not anything that you could do. It's not about you. So God wanted to make salvation free, and he did, but he never intended to make living for him and living with him easy. And that's what we're going to see in this passage today in Luke 13. We're getting there. We're pushing through Luke. We're all the way up to chapter 13. We're just going to be in a few verses here. So if you want to open it, you can do that. You can open it in the Northgate app. Just don't open any other apps because God knows. All right, here we go. Luke 13, 22 to 23. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? So Jesus is doing his thing. He's teaching. He's making his way to Jerusalem. That's where, of course, the account of his time on earth is really going to peak. The ultimate purpose of his life will be realized. And somebody asks him a question. Now, in any group, it's safe to assume this isn't the only person with this question, but they're the person with the boldness and the position in the crowd to ask Jesus the question. Just like this person, many of us will worry about the salvation of others. They didn't ask if they would be saved. They asked if only a few people would be saved. They're asking about others. And listen, I want you to be very concerned about the salvation of your friends and your family, of people who don't know Jesus personally yet. I want you to live a life that demonstrates peace and grace and love in a way that makes you stand out in the world, in a way that makes them ask, what is it that's different about you? I want you to have a list of people that you pray for every day, people that you invite to church, that you share messages with, people that you're deliberately investing in and trying to show Jesus to. I want you to be concerned about the salvation of others in that way. But Jesus pushes back here. He pushes back on this particular line of questioning that day because we often worry about the salvation of others, but Jesus points us back to the question, are you saved? That's what he does. The person asks this question, it's a valid question, it's a real question, but they get an answer that kind of reminds me of the flight attendant speech, right? They get an answer that says, hey, make sure your own oxygen mask is on before you try to help someone else. I have to make this point to my kids so often that I made up a song, and I will not sing it, and it's called Worry About Yourself. And I am not, you know, if you heard Anthony's song last week, I'm not as creative as Anthony. So the lyrics are just worry about yourself, and I sing it over and over until whatever child is receiving the song finally gets the point and stops reporting their sister's activity to me. The question that's asked is, will only a few be saved? And this is what Jesus' answer is in verse 24. Verse 24, Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. He doesn't directly address the question, but he kind of turns the table on the question asker, and he says, hey, you need to make sure you are making every effort to enter through the narrow door, because a lot of people will try to enter it and will not be able to. And I love this part of Jesus. I love this side of Jesus. He doesn't just answer the question and be like, yep, only a few. But at the same time, he does answer the question, and he does it in a way that he makes the person asking the question and everybody else that's listening to this interaction really consider something much deeper than what the initial question was asking. So the instruction of Jesus here is to make every effort. And I think the English there, it captures the heart of what he said, but the original language, I'm not sure if it fully hits it on the head as much as the Greek word does. So I don't usually use Greek unless it's really cool. So this is the Greek word, agonizomai. Agonizomai, it's good, right? I practiced that, thank you. And that's make every effort. Now, you don't have to go to seminary for 3 years to guess what English word comes from agonizomai. Anybody? Agonize, right? You guys said a lot of stuff, but agonize was the right answer. Jesus says his response is you better agonize about entering through the narrow door. Now, agonize, that's a pretty strong word, right? To suffer extreme pain or anguish, to put forth great effort. I got to tell you, that hit me. That's a pretty strong characterization. Have I worked hard to follow the narrow path that Jesus is talking about? Yeah, for a while now, I have in many ways. But have I done so to a level of extreme pain or anguish? I'm not sure that I have. Some of you have. I've watched you. I've walked with you. I've prayed with you. I've been encouraged by your resolve. But what Jesus is really saying here is you won't just happen to go through the narrow door. You won't just casually fall into a life with Jesus at the center of it. It's not going to be easy. Because again, God wants us to choose him, to really choose him, and to really trust him. So what we see from Jesus is that the door is narrow by design. You won't just casually drift through with the current. Now, a big part of me finds some encouragement from that. I find encouragement from Jesus saying, from him telling and admitting to us directly that the door is narrow, that it's supposed to be that way. If it's hard, it's supposed to be hard. It's supposed to cost us something. I mean, who doesn't love a lazy river ride? You go to an amusement park, you got a water park, and you've got like the awesome ones where you go straight down, you know, and your swimsuit ends up somewhere it didn't start, and you got all that fun stuff, right? I love those. But a lazy river ride, I mean, that's great. You just get the tube, and you just kind of float, and you enjoy the water, and you enjoy the view, and you just kind of go wherever the current takes you. That's fun. That's not at all the picture of what Jesus is painting here, though. He's painting a picture of people white water rafting, going through some level 6 rapids. He's saying, if you want this life, you better fight for it. You better grab an oar, and you better start paddling like your life depends on it. Because what makes white water rafting dangerous? Well, it's primarily the obstacles, right? It's not the water. It's the things in the water. It's the rocks, you know, and that's a big part of it, and steep declines, and trees in the water, and all that stuff going on. And just like the obstacles are what makes the river dangerous, what could stop you from reaching the goal, from getting to the end safely and hopefully still in the raft, there are obstacles in life that are going to try to keep you from entering through this narrow door. So I just want to look at those. We're going to take a quick pause on our Luke passage and just talk about a couple of the obstacles to entering. And this comes from my favorite commentary writer, David Guzik. He gives us three. It says, the world, the devil, and your own flesh. Those are three things that are obstacles to you getting through that narrow door. Starts with the world, because the natural pull of the world around us is going to be away from that door, not through it. That's just the natural pull. That's the way the current goes, to look like the world, to act like the world, to talk like the world, and be like the world. Now, we can become a lot better about putting ourselves in situations, in better situations, surrounding ourselves with people that will help us go in a beneficial direction, but that pull will always be there. And part of that's good, right? If we ever fully isolate ourselves from the world, then we've given up any hope of showing Jesus to the world, and our primary job as Christ followers in this world is not being realized when we do that. But we need to know it, right? We need to know it, we need to recognize it, and then as Pastor Vern said last week, we need to be in the world, but not of the world. The second obstacle was the devil. Make no mistake about it, we have an enemy who is real and active. Now, churches tend to go one of two ways in regards to Satan. We either never talk about the devil and people end up thinking he's like the boogeyman, right? Scary, but not really real. Or we talk about him so much that we give him too much prominence for someone who's been defeated, someone who will be defeated again and has no real power over the life of a Christ follower who is fully submitted and surrendered to God. As with most things, the truth is somewhere in the middle. The devil's real. The Bible tells us he is prowling around like a lion. He's just looking for something to devour. He's looking for low-hanging fruit. He's looking for the easy targets. My oldest dog, I have two chocolate labs, and Mulligan is 12 and a half now, and he's too old for this now. He's too old to mess things up. But when he was little, when he was younger, he would walk around the house and he would just like kind of survey, right? We always call it, he's prowling around and he's just seeing like, did they leave anything on the counter? Counters are good. Okay, let's go in here. And he'd walk in and be like, they leave any toys out? Any chew, anything I could chew? Any shoes? And he would just walk around the house being like, what do I got? What did they leave out? And that is such, I hate to compare my dog to the devil, but here we go. Such a good comparison for what Satan does, walking around being like, all right, who is it? Who is it that's given up on the community of church? Who is it that they've isolated themselves? They don't think they need that anymore. Yeah, that's some low-hanging fruit. Where are the people that say they're too busy to spend time in their Bible and praying? Yeah, I'm looking for them. Those are easy targets. Who are the people that have become so comfortable with their life they think they can do it on their own strength? Satan is a real and present obstacle, and he would love nothing more than to keep you away from that narrow door. And then the third thing was your own flesh. Just like the natural pull of the world around us is away from the door, the natural pull of your own sinful nature, your flesh, as the Bible calls it, for a lot of us, if you're a Christ follower, it's who you used to be, that natural pull is away from God, not towards him. That's why the old hymn writer said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But there is a cure for this, to starve that part of you. If you're under the impression that you can just feed that old side of you a little bit, just a little bit, give in here and there, just dabble in some of who you used to be, if you think that it will grow and it will get bigger and stronger and it will take over, I promise you it will never be satisfied. The only hope to defeat it is to starve it. What we feed thrives and what we starve dies. So if you feed the Spirit of God inside you and you starve this old nature, you will see your life change before your very eyes. But if any of us go the other way, I mean anyone, pastors, leaders, the most spiritual, godly people in this room, if we starve the Spirit of God inside us and we feed the flesh and we do it for long, any of us are capable in ending up in places and situations that we never would have believed was possible. So we need to fight. We need to agonize over getting to and through that narrow door. We need to be aware of the obstacles, watching for them, avoiding them, fighting through them, because as Jesus said, many will try to get through that door and will not. But then Jesus, as he does, he raises the stakes even more. Look at verse 25. This is what he says next. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. And so Jesus, he's putting the literal fear of God into these people. And then again, he raises the stakes even more. And here's what we see is that right now the door is narrow, but eventually it will be closed completely. That's what Jesus is saying. Hey, right now the door may be narrow, but this is actually the best it's going to get. Right? It might seem narrow now, but it's going to be completely closed. Eventually that opportunity will be gone. Eventually the time to make it through that door will be finished. And listen, I'm not trying to go out fire and brimstone this morning. I'm not trying to scare you into giving your life to Jesus. I think that's a really ineffective way. I grew up in those circles. I think it's effective short term. It does not in long term lead to a sustained, thriving relationship with Jesus built on grace and love. But at the same time, my friends, I need you to know that the offer of salvation from Jesus is limited, that door will one day be closed for all of us. It may close for us when you or I breathe our last breath. And God looks at our life, he looks at how we spent our time, our one and only life on earth, and if we chose it or we spent it choosing him or rejecting him. And based on that, we will hear either those words, well done, my good and faithful servant, or as Jesus said in that verse, I don't know you or where you come from. Or eventually, when the set time has fully come, as Jesus says in this verse, God himself will close that door. And at that time, a lot of people will be saying, please open the door. Just give me one more chance. And God will say, you had chance after chance to choose me, and you did not. And Jesus, as he's talking this day, he foresees this pleading in verses 26 and 27. He said, then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evil doers. Man, I understand. This is a harsh reality of the Word of God. This is something that we don't like to talk about. This is something that we don't like to think about. But you guys, listen, even when the Bible doesn't make us feel warm and fuzzy inside, even when the truth of God's Word is extremely unpopular and unpalatable, it is still God's Word and it's still the truth. Whether you intend to or not, refusing to trust and obey God and His Son communicates one thing to Him. God, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And I think in order to understand that, we've got to understand that God made human beings in His image. He's a God of choices, so He gave us free will. He gave us the ability to choose Him or to not choose Him. That's actually what life is all about. Life is an incubation period where you either choose that you want to spend eternity with God or eternity separated from Him. And so if we spend our life not choosing God, if we spend our life rejecting Him and pushing Him away, telling Him we don't want Him, what kind of a loving God would then force us to spend eternity with Him in His kingdom? And sometimes we hear that and our response, our pushback is, well, I'm just not comfortable with that. I'm not comfortable with thinking about a loving God sending someone to hell. I want you to know that what you're comfortable with and what is true have very little to do with each other. Are you comfortable with children dying from preventable diseases or people dying from a lack of clean water? Are you comfortable with madmen having enough nuclear bombs to blow up the world 1,000 times over? What you're comfortable with and what is true are not related. I am not comfortable with mushrooms or rye bread. I'm not comfortable with either of those things, and they continue to exist just the same. I'm not trying to be insensitive, but when someone says they're not comfortable with something and they think that somehow impacts reality, it makes me want to scream. The proper response to not feeling comfortable about something isn't to create a new narrative that's more assuring or more palatable to me. The reasonable thing to do is to admit the hell is real and that people will go there and to allow those feelings to motivate me to action. And the action that it should motivate us to is understanding the thing that Jesus made really clear to his listeners this day. Just being around Jesus and actually trusting Jesus with control over your life are vastly different things with vastly different outcomes. Man, I hope you see that. I hope you get that, that just being around Jesus and actually trusting Jesus with control over your life, they're not the same thing. Just coming here is not going to change who you are. It's not going to change your eternal destiny. Go and stand in your garage. Stand in your garage for a while and let me know if you become a car. You will not. We got some people here. We got people here that have spent thousands, tens of thousands of hours in a barn. They have yet to become a cow, right? They haven't even grown a tail yet. They're not even on the road to that. So if you think that just spending time in church, that just being around Jesus, maybe it makes you feel better about life. Maybe it gives you a glimpse of some hope and some peace you didn't have. But if you think just doing that turns you into a Christ follower, you are misguided and wrong. And Jesus says, we got to get this clear. You can come here. You can come every week. I hope you do. You can listen intently. You can sing the worship songs. But if you don't trust Jesus and you don't give him complete control over your life, you're going to end up hearing those words, I don't know you and I don't know where you come from. And that is my biggest fear, is that people will hear that and they'll say, no, Jesus, I went to Northgate. And I love that we're a church that's easy to come to. I love that you can come from anywhere, you can come wearing anything, and you can feel at home here. I love how many of you aren't church people. I love that. But what I fear is that we have people sitting here every week, sometimes for years, who haven't really trusted Jesus and given him complete control over your life. You've been around Jesus, but that's all. And Jesus makes it clear that those two things are totally different, and they have totally different outcomes. And he paints this picture in verse 28, and he says, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. He doesn't mix words, so I don't feel like I can either. Hell is real, and it's awful, and people are there, and more people are going there by their own choosing, including people that thought that they could just drift through the narrow gate, people that thought that just being around Jesus but not fully trusting him with control of their life was good enough, people who wanted just a taste of the peace and the grace that God offers without actually obeying him and living how he says to live. And what we see is that following Jesus may be difficult, but it is definitely the better alternative. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. But make no mistake about it, following Jesus is always the better choice. And I want to be clear, because this was a big misconception I had about Christianity growing up. Following Jesus isn't just better when you die. It is far better right now. Like, that was my perception growing up, right? No one actually wanted to be a Christian. They just did it because they were like, whoa, hell, that sounds bad. Sign me up for the other plan. And then they were like miserable about it, like they were punting the football, right? You never want to punt. You just do it because you feel like, well, we don't want to give the other team the ball at the 15-yard line. I always thought if you could pinpoint the moment you died and become a Christian like 8 seconds before, that would be winning. But no one was saying, right? No one was telling me that life with Jesus is significantly better than life without him. There's a lot of talk about if you leave here tonight and get hit by a bus, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt of where you're going. But there was no, hey, if you leave here tonight and you don't get hit by a bus, don't you want to live your life with Jesus? And so I grew up with that perception that death with Jesus was better, but not life. But it is. It is so much better. I've done a good deal of both. And so if you haven't, just trust me, it's not even close. Life with Jesus is better. Life with Jesus gives us this peace that you will not find apart from God. Some of you are searching for that. You're trying everything. I'm telling you, you won't find it till you're there. It gives you a freedom. Like, wait, no, you got to follow a lot of rules. Man, there is a freedom that you won't understand until you experience it. It gives us a purpose that many of us were sorely lacking before God. And it gives us a joy. There is a joy, and the best thing is it's a joy that doesn't come from the world, so even when the world kicks you in the teeth, it can't take that joy away. So even if there wasn't the indescribable prize of heaven, I would still choose Jesus today, because not only is death with Jesus better, life with Jesus is infinitely better than life without him. Because following Jesus may be difficult, but it is definitely the better alternative. So here's my encouragement to you today. Choose him. Choose him. Maybe you're choosing him for the first time. Maybe you're choosing him again, but choose to take a stand. Choose to live differently. Choose to not just be around Jesus, but to live a life where you trust him to be in complete control over that life. Make every effort to enter through that narrow door while you still have time to do it. Now, as a close, I'm going to say a short prayer. And some of you are like, all right, cool, I've been in church, I know what this is. But I want you, if you need to do that today, to make that choice. You can pray this prayer and say, God, I want to give you complete control over my life. I've just been around you, and I know that's not going to do it. And if you want to do that, you can pray that prayer right where you are. I'm not going to make you come up front. I am going to ask you to let one of us know. But you can pray that prayer with me, and then I'll close with a longer prayer. So if you need to pray this, let's pray it together. Dear God, I choose you. I choose to give you complete control of my life. God, I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. And I need you to be my Savior. So take my life, change me, make me who you want me to be. I give you control of everything that I am. In Jesus' name, amen. And Father God, Lord, I pray for the people that are here, for the people that are online, Lord, for people that are watching this message after, that God, if we need to make that choice, if we've just been around you, but we have not given you full control of our lives, that God, you won't let us shake that feeling that we need to act on this right now. So God, help us to be a church full of people who have given you control of our lives, Lord, who have trusted you with not only our future, but with right now. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts and minds to hear what we need to from your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
I thought you were joining the worship team there for a second.
Yeah, I jumped the gun. I went before the nod. It's never a good idea. These guys over here have a little disco in the back side. I like that. You can see that? There's a light that's flashing. You guys didn't even know. All right, well, never mind. Let me give you a takeaway. And that's that no matter what it costs, you follow Jesus. I'm telling you, it's the best decision you will ever make in your life, no matter the cost. So as you go today, go and take a stand and choose the love of God, the grace of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Have a great week, and we will see you next weekend.